If you haven't already done so, I'd ask if you would turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 13. We're getting near to the end of the Roman letter, still a far way to go still, but nearer nonetheless. And what we find as we read on this morning, that Paul is continuing in a theme that he's already established. But now he's doing so also in a sort of different tone. The theme is the same in that Paul remains intent on his encouraging those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ to live well in this world as part of the family of God. But where his prior tone, if you could call it that, was to give a rapid-fire series of commandments about Christian living, now he starts to slow down. Before, as chapter 12 ended, every phrase, every short sentence was a new commandment given, all somewhat different, but all about Christian living. But now Paul gives this fuller and longer explanation, a longer treatment regarding the way a Christian should particularly live in the area involving human governments of man. From verse 1 of chapter 13 through verse 7, this one area of concern is being addressed. And perhaps we should take particular heed of it today because it gives us such helpful guidance as we live as people in subjection to the governments over us, whether it be local, state, or federal. I would even argue that in some ways this passage comes from out of past history in a way that sounds forth as a clarion call to the modern American Christian. Let's read the text together. We'll see if you don't also disagree, or also agree, rather. Let's pray and then we'll read. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you today, as we come to your word today, we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would help us to understand rightly. And we would see in this text, especially how we should be living as Americans in this country. We pray, Lord, that we would learn how to be subject to the governments over us. We pray that we would do that in a way that is honorable to you. And we pray, most of all, that as we live that way, it would always be to your glory. Lord, be honored in the way we live. Teach us how to live so that we would glorify your name in all the earth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So again, it's chapter 13, beginning at the first verse, reading through the seventh verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. I know that some of you here have actually experienced me asking a hypothetical question to you. Which side would you be on if you were living in the time of the American Revolutionary War? Would you be a revolutionary siding with the majority of the colonists, or would you take the side of the British, the government that was warring against your neighbors as they were engaging in revolt? You could even ask yourselves even more troubling questions whenever you ponder these verses. Would I have submitted, should I have submitted to the Third Reich if I lived in Nazi Germany? What would I have done if I was subject to the government of the Khmer Rouge during the reign of genocide in Cambodia? Would I have actually been required to submit to the rule of Idi Amin, the butcher of Uganda, if I lived in that nation at the relevant time? These questions about these extreme circumstances are valid to raise. And I will address these types of circumstances at the end of what I say today. But I want to remind all of us that we are not living in a country or at a time of these possible exceptions. Oftentimes, we can become so preoccupied with when or if this commandment of God might not be applied that we become oblivious to the fact that it is, in fact, God's commandment. It is His commandment. And it is meant to be normative for the way we live under human government. So much that we often wonder about the exceptions that we sometimes forget God's desire for the way we are to live in subjection to our governments. So much that is true that maybe I shouldn't even mention anything about drawing the possibilities of exception to our minds. Because we really, really should be more adamant, I think, in our living today in accord with this command. And the command of God is really rather clear, isn't it? Verse 1, let every person, be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection. Remember with me that Paul has been writing about how our lives are to look differently, having been drawn to God to place our faith in Jesus. He has given us commandments about our living together as the church, commandments about our living together with others in the world who do not believe in Christ. And his progression now takes us to consider how we are to live under the human governments of man. And the role of the Christian, when living as citizens as we are of the heavenly kingdom, is to also remember we still have one foot planted in the kingdoms of man. And the way we are to live as citizens of man-made kingdoms and countries is to be subject to the governments over us. Again, that's really the rather plain instruction from the Word of God. And please notice that God in His Word does not give us the liberty to say, well, God's command only really applies to some governments. Paul's words are broad. This commandment applies whether the government is a monarchy, or a democracy, or a dictatorship, or an empire. The commandment applies to every authority within the government, the king, the prime minister, the president, the governor, the legislator, the mayor. We do see here in this text that there are instructions that do apply to governments in regard to how they are to act. The members of the government are to do good. They are to be a terror against bad conduct. They are entitled to bear the sword against those who do wrong. But please, please see that first and foremost, this passage is far less about instruction for the government and far more about instructions for the Christian. It's less about the way the government governs and more about how the Christian responds to the government as it governs. And our response to the government is to be good subjects. And see that God here, through the Apostle Paul, does not just give us the command, But he gives us some reasons why we should understand that this is the proper way to live. And the first of the reasons for our being commanded to live this way, and I would even argue it's the most important reason why we should live this way, is because God himself is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is over all the kingdoms of man. And part of what that has to mean is that the governments that exist, exist according to his will. In fact, you needn't go any further than the first verse to see that there is no authority except from God. And those that do exist have been instituted by God. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Roman governor Pilate as he stood before him being tried? Pilate, the governor, said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? "You would have no authority, no authority over me, unless it had been given to you from above." That's John 19:11. Jesus, the Son of God, went to his crucifixion under the authority of a man-made government. He remained in his humanity subject to a government of man. And he did so not just when the government was doing what was good. Jesus lived in subjection even when Governor Pilate did the most wicked act of condemning the one who comes from God, one whom he had already declared to be innocent. When Jesus said what he said to Pilate, he was recognizing that Pilate's authority was being exercised under God's authority. And that's the way it always is. Because the only God is in fact a sovereign God. He creates the world, he governs the world, and every human institution is under his dominion. And when that is understood, it makes the first words of the second verse most logical. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. But what we will perhaps cringe about in our reading on is the rest of the words of verse 2. Words which tell us that when resisting an authority appointed by God, one should actually expect to incur judgment. In the normative case, when you resist the government over you, expect to incur judgment. Now, in to Paul's words, the judgment in view in context is actually being carried out by the government that has been established itself. But again, the government is one under the authority of God. And so it's God's judgment against the resister. It's just being carried out by the government of man. And the governing authority is calling in this context, is called actually in this context, the servant of God. He is the minister of God, and he is an avenger of God. So the first reason that we're given by Paul for living in subjection to human governing authorities is because God is sovereign. And the authority of the government exists because God exists. His authority exists. And then the second reason given is more practical. At least on a human level, it seems more practical. We should live in subjection because by doing so, one avoids that judgment coming from the magistrate. A judgment, again, which is really God's judgment. Now, I have to say that there is a presupposition that's apparent in the passage when we read that. One that we should not overlook. The presupposition is that the government is working for the purpose of good and not for evil. But even when we join in making that observation, we still very much need to be aware what we might perceive to be governmental evils are still in the hands of the sovereign God. We still have been given this command to live in subjection, that is to live under the normative rule of government. So resisting or revolting should not ever really be our first reaction. Instead, perhaps what we should first be asking ourselves, is this really an evil or is it my misperception? And maybe even if we conclude that it is an evil, well, maybe then our next question as Christians should be whether it might even be that God is working his good for me through this evil done by the institutional government. We read from Jeremiah this morning, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was writing to Israelites who had been dispossessed of their land. They had been led away in chains by brutal invaders, taken away in subjection to Babylon. But Jeremiah's message to the exiled Israelites living in captivity was not to resist and not to revolt against the conquerors. His message to them was to seek the wherefore of the city where God had sent them into exile. Jeremiah even called upon the captives to pray to the Lord for the welfare of the city in which they were captives. The city's welfare was where the Israelites would find their welfare, so they were to pray for it. You see, what I'm saying is that even when a government is a perpetrator of true evil done towards its citizens, God remains sovereign, and he is still working his purposes. The evil done by man-made governments can and it will be used by God as part of his plan, used for the ultimate good of those who are his. You know, in that part of Jeremiah that we read also comes one of the verses that's most frequently taken out of context in all the scriptures. It's Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare or to prosper you, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We paint it on our walls. We stitch it on our wall hangings. In context, though, God was speaking of his planned restoration of that captive Israel. But I want you to know that that future was only to come after 70 years in Babylon, and only come after the captivity of Israel would lead to their change of heart so that they would seek God. And when the exiles were not seeking God at the end of those 70 years, well, then one reads in Daniel 9 about how that restoration would be delayed. 70s. God, you see, had used wicked Babylon as his rod to discipline his people. And the people of God are expected to accept Babylon's subjection and even seek Babylon's good. And my point in regard to all of this is that our first response to a human government or institution should always first be to live in submission. That should be our first response. Even when we find it difficult, it should be our first response. And even when the government is doing evil and does bad rather than good, well, then our next response, after concluding that the government is evil, is not necessarily an immediate response of resistance. It's a response of self-reflection, asking ourselves, am I living as I ought? Am I praying for the government that's over me as I ought? Am I seeking the welfare of the nation and the government? Am I praying for my leaders, the governing authorities who have been established by God? You know, it's interesting, at least I think it's interesting, that we in the free West sometimes seems to have a harder time of this than those Christians who are under true persecutions. In the West, we often get more worked up about the government and politics and questions about who will be our leader or who should be our leader than we even get worked up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's true, isn't it? Don't we debate more about politics these days than we do about communicating how we communicate to others about their need of Jesus? Aren't we often more focused on criticizing government nowadays than praying for our government? Now, perhaps our being vocal in our objections about governing authorities is to be more expected because we are, in fact, a democratic republic. We are a government of the people. And that means that we're not only citizens of America among the people who are being governed, but we're also part of the government. We elect those who will lead. We can each serve as a national or local leader. We can support one candidate over another. Even when not leading ourselves, we are invited by the governing authority, at least when we see that as our constitution, to speak freely, to peaceably assemble, to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We are permitted that. But it's still so true that sometimes we as Americans become so overanimated against our governmental leaders, so much so that at least we speak as if we are refusing to accept their governance. Barack Obama is not my president. Donald Trump is not my president. And that sometimes mild hostility can rise to become quite venomous, and it comes from either side of the political spectrum. But that's not how we're to live as Christians. We are to be good subjects. We are to do what is good in our communities. We are to seek the welfare of our cities. We are to pray for our leaders. How can we ever think we are doing right if we are resisting government while never praying for the government, never praying with a sincere heart that truly desires a national welfare, never praying for our leaders even when their positions are ones we don't easily accept? I have to remind us again, we are living under a government in this country that is generally good. Even when it's wrong, it's generally good. We're not living in a totalitarian state that oppresses its people in harsh ways. We live in a more genteel situation, and we do well when we live in that situation as good citizens. So we've seen we are to live in subjection to the government authorities and do so as good subjects because God is sovereign, and He establishes these institutions of men. We are to live as good subjects to avoid the judgment of God that is wrought through the authority of these man-made governance. And then we're also finally told in this passage that we are to live in subjection in this way for the sake of conscience. Now, it seems that by sake of conscience, what Paul is saying is that we should have a clear conscience, a sense that our conduct is good and right when we live in submission to a government. And that should be so because we as Christians have a consciousness of God, a consciousness of God that understands that our submission to these governing authorities is God's will for the way we are to live. And to say we live in subjection for the sake of conscience moves our submission beyond a level of thinking we should live this way only to avoid punishment, and to a level of innately thinking, internally knowing that this is God's way for us to live. We, as Christians, live in submission to earthly governments because our conscience leads us to understand that we are living that way for our God. We are serving His higher authority and His kingdom, a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom that coexists with the kingdoms of the world, and a kingdom that will remain long after the kingdoms of the world have faded away. We live for the kingdom of God by living for the sake of consciousness in subjection to earthly governments. And that's true even if we face animosity from government, persecution from government, hostility from government. And it's true because we know our eternal security never depends on the government. We are in the hands of the Almighty God. We have a consciousness of Him. One more thing worth mentioning that comes at the very end of our passage today. and that regards the payment of taxes. Really, what I think Paul is doing here when raising the issue of taxes is just to give us some practical way in which the Christian does live in submission to the government, how it is that we practice this and play it out in life. The government levies the tax, and we pay the tax. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. And perhaps we would do well to remember that Paul was writing to Christians in Rome as his first readers. Their taxes would have gone to pay for armies to be maintained. Their taxes would be paid to support officials who could have actually been persecuting Christians. Paul likely wrote Romans in the days of Nero, though I will say it was during a time before Nero's greatest and most horrible persecutions of Christian people. But that doesn't at all mean that Christians were treated at that time with any great dignity. Nero's predecessor, Claudius, expelled Jewish people and very likely Jewish Christians from Rome in AD 49. So the taxes, which should be paid even by the Christian, were not necessarily going to only those things for which Christians would approve. And again, I would say that should be a guide for us today. God, in His Word, is telling us to render to Caesar what is Caesar, to pay our taxes, even when we don't approve of everything our taxes pay for. Paying our taxes doesn't mean we endorse everything the government does with our, but it is the way we fulfill God's command to live in submission to the state. So are there any exceptions to this normative rule? Well, there certainly are. Our submission to government recognizes our subordinate state in the hierarchy that's been established by God. So we are, in fact, to live in deference to what God has established. But because we have a sovereign God, a God who is always at the apex of that hierarchy He has established, that also means that we submit first to Him. And since all governments are all composed of fallen men and women, no government will ever be perfect. Some will be far, far, far from perfect. Fallible governments exist, and great evils at times will be done by government. That should be expected. But we don't obey blindly the government when the government is opposed to the things of God. And I want you to know that that really should create a conundrum related to our Christian submission. In Acts 5, Peter and other apostles with them were instructed by the priestly government over them to not teach in the name of Jesus. And to that demand, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." So that is the exception. God's command to submit to government does not mean we must submit when the government is demanding of us what is opposed to God. But I have to add that when and if I refuse to submit because the government demand is opposed to what God has said, I must do that with a willingness to face whatever earthly consequence that might bring. If it means I get jailed, I get jailed. If it means I get persecuted, I get persecuted. If it means I'm put to death, I'm put to death. And that still doesn't answer every question, because differing Christians will differ on what specific circumstances rise to the level that will demand our resistance. Is it baking a cake for a certain occasion? Is it refusing to create a unique wedding invitation to a wedding that is not a union ordained by God? is it a refusal to fight in a war for the government because the war is deemed by some Christians not to be just? Should a Christian be called to confess Caesar as Lord, knowing the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it right or wrong in the American Revolution to revolt or side with the British? There are these choices at times that must be faced, they must be made. And there are consequences for any resistance and consequences that will often vary. And the Christian view of how rightly to act in any of those given situations can differ Christian to Christian. It's a difficult task to speak into those things when we're not really facing them ourselves. And that leads me to close the way we began. The questions we raise about exceptions to Romans 13, 1 through 7, are indeed valid to raise. Sometimes they will have to be addressed, and especially so when the situations become the most extreme. But we're not so much living in a country or a time in which these exceptions are great in number. So please, please do not become oblivious to the fact that God has commanded that in most normative circumstances, the way we are to live in regard to human government, government God has ordained, is to be in subjection to it. Every person subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except for God. So what do? We pray for our city and for our state and for our country, for our governments. We pray for our leaders. We seek the welfare of the place in which God has placed us to live. And we do that to the honor and the glory of our God. Even if we ever must face those difficult questions, we do that for His honor and for His glory. That's how we live among the governments of man. Please pray with me.